Wow. This is the most beautiful sight. You should all get up here and see how beautiful you are. So beautiful. Can we just give a hand to Lenya and Skip and everyone who has helped to pull this together for us tonight? Well, you know, I haven't met with a lot of you. I haven't been to Albuquerque, so this is so exciting for me to be here. And, you know, sometimes I'll get a letter from one of you, and you'll say, what is that like, spending so much time with people who don't technically exist? And then I will tell that person who writes about Ervil. So Ervil was this dear, sweet character who was like a grandmother that I never had. And Ervil was older, she had Alzheimer's, and she was drawing near to her time. And I knew that was a good thing, because she was going to go to heaven, and she was going to get to see Hank, who she hadn't seen in 7 years. She thought Hank was just out fishing. And sometimes I would have to console her that it was okay, and she could just, you know, she'd see him at the end of the day, because she thought so. So I had come to really love her, and I loved spending time with her. And now it was time for her to pass. And I found myself writing more and more slowly. In my chair, in my living room, moved over to the bedroom because that's where I can go when I cry and write. Sitting in my chair now in my bedroom, and I'm typing more and more slowly, and finally Ervil passed. And I had to take my laptop and just set it down beside my chair and have a good cry over losing Ervil. And that's where I was, just tears streaming down my face, when my husband, who'd been outside playing ball with the boys, got a little cold. So he came running into the bedroom for his sweatshirt. And he saw me crying, and he stopped and he said, "Honey, what's wrong?" I said, "Just, Ervil died." And so he got very concerned. You could just see the kind of blood drain from his face. And he said, "Oh, no, that's terrible. Do we know Ervil from school? From church?" "She's one of my characters." Well, that man rolled his eyes all the way to the ceiling. And he said, "I don't feel sorry for you. I mean, you killed her." He always says, "I'll make a very interesting old lady one day when I can't tell the kids from the characters." And I am forever wondering why that Ashley never calls. She never writes. He can't wait for that time. So the Christmas when Kelsey was six, she made me a Christmas card. And it had the manger scene and her little crayon drawings. And across the front it said, "Merry Christmas." But it was spelled wrong. And so it said, M-A-R-Y, Christmas. And I thought, now wait a minute. I think I just read a story about that in the Bible. I never quite put it together with Christmas, but I thought maybe God was trying to tell me something. And I'm going to refresh your memory with that story as we start out tonight. In Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42, it says, "As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him." Of course she did. She was doing the work. "She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet just listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and she said, 'Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself?' tell her to help me. And then the Lord said, yeah, Mary, get up and do some work. No. That is not what the Lord said. The Lord said, Martha, Martha, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are actually needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. And so it's my prayer for you and you up in the balcony and in the family room. Hi there. I see you all and your beautiful faces. It's my prayer that this season you have a merry Christmas. That you have a chance to sit at the Savior's feet and not worry so much about all the preparations, because really only the one thing is needed. And so I began to think, okay, what does it really take to have a merry Christmas, the way Kelsey put it on that card? And the first thing that God brought to my heart is to love well. Now, love is a funny word. You know, we throw it around a lot. It's on every word art. You know, we love our latte and, you know, we love a sunset and whatever. But love the way that Jesus wants us to love is the greatest gift you can give anyone, including yourself, this Christmas. And the thing is, I found that as we're writing the story of our lives, as we're working through the chapters that God has given us, that story, some of the characters are harder to love. Right? And God is telling us tonight, love them anyway. My brother, Dave, always a character like that in my story. Just harder to love. Dave was just this like angry teen. I remember literally one time he flipped over a teacher's desk. Who does that? I mean, how am I supposed to live in the same house with this person? It was very stressful. And he would sometimes punch his whole hand through like the wall, and you just didn't know whether you should, you know, he would just get so angry. As he got older, he became very addicted to pain meds. And he'd been in an accident where a drunk driver had hit him, and there was really nothing the doctors could do for his back, and it was just an excruciating pain. And this was before kind of the epidemic of pain meds and opioids and whatnot that we suffer through as a culture today. And no one really knew that Dave was probably taking too many or whatever. So that was, and then on top of that, Dave, like if there was a choice to make, he made the wrong choice. Every time. Like you would say, well, Dave, I think maybe you should, you know, read your Bible. He would say, I'm never going to read the Bible. Or maybe, Dave, you should come to church. Never going to go to church. Okay. So, you know, we would try. We would give him Bibles for Christmas and music CDs and anything, and he'd just throw it in a heap. He was so difficult to love. And then one day I got a phone call, and I could see caller ID, it's Dave. And so I answer the phone, even though I didn't want to. Like a part of me just didn't even want to, because by that point, every time Dave called, he just wanted some money. He didn't even care about me. He just wanted money. But I could hear the Lord saying, answer the phone. And so I did. And blaring through his apartment was Mercy Me's song, I Can Only Imagine. And Dave says, Karen, you aren't going to believe it. It's like I finally get it about God. Karen, I was watching country music videos. And Winona Judd sang this song, of all things. And he said, I looked, I couldn't find it. It wasn't by her. And I found this group I'd never heard of called Mercy Me. I said, I think 10 years ago I gave that to you, Dave. And he said, I've been playing it all day long and I can't get enough of it. And you know what? I want to dance before Jesus one day. I want to know that I know that I know that I'm... Can I go to church with you this week? Please. I know I've been a mess. Please, can I come? And so Dave went to church with us. And it was just week after week. And you'd see Dave up front, just, you know, 6'5", a mountain of a guy, just praising the Lord. And I'd walk in and be like, this is a miracle. Like, I am so glad that along the way, Jesus convinced me to just keep on loving him, because it was not easy to love. And I remember one time coming into church, and there was Dave, hands raised, and he was doing the look around, you know, like you do when you're waiting for someone. And we were dragging soccer kids in and like 5 minutes late, and he was like looking for us. So people were on their feet and they were already worshiping. And so I just snuck up the middle aisle, and he stepped out in the aisle and just gave me this hug. Like, Dave could say more with a hug than I could say with 100,000 words. And he hugged me and he said, "Karen, I love you. Thank you for never giving up on me." That's how you have a Merry Christmas. You don't do it for them. Dave didn't deserve it, but I don't deserve it either. You do it for Jesus, because he calls us to love like that. You love well. But you also have to laugh often. Okay, you're going to have some snafus this holiday season, I promise you. Somebody's going to spill something or get in a fight. You are going to laugh about it later. You might as well laugh about it now. And I will tell you, amidst all the holiday things that are not that good for us, the sugars and what, late nights and spending too much or whatever you have in your home, laughter is the one thing that works out your liver. And I know that with Lena here at this church, you already laugh a lot. So you're a healthy liver group. I can tell by your eyes. In our home, we laugh about so much. When we adopted our little boys from Haiti and brought them home, we totally got through that by laughing. So much laughter. But before we brought them home, when Kelsey was 8 and Tyler was 5 and Austin was 2, we decided to take a spring break trip to SeaWorld. And this shouldn't have been a big, you know, to-do. But I mean, my middle name isn't, but might as well be Martha. So I went to REI and purchased a backpack that was rated for 30 days in the wilderness. For one day at SeaWorld. And I packed it full of 5 jackets in case we got cold, umbrellas in case it started to rain, sunscreen if it got too hot. We had apples if we needed a healthy snack, bottles of water, a medical kit. Thinking there would be nothing close to medical anywhere near SeaWorld. I had it all packed in my backpack. Now, we got there and it was crowded. It was spring break. And Austin, the 2-year-old, was going to be in the front carrier on my husband. And you know the front carrier with the big metal contraption bars belted around his waist. And Austin's looking this way. And, you know, for every movement, his legs are kind of swaying off to the side like this. And just, you know, having a good old time. And so we get to the front. And they give us a schedule. And I love schedules. It's just so great. And exactly where to go and what to be there is so nice. And so they look, you know, we are looking at it. And I said, "The sea lion show is at 11 o'clock. That's 10 minutes. We have 10 minutes to get to the sea lion show. Right now, we need to go." So we stepped into the park. And there, slide and swings, like you find in your neighborhood for free. And the children say, "We must swing." And my husband, in all the best ways, who can sometimes be the oldest of the children, said, "Yes, we can swing. Let's swing." Over we go to the swings, and the children are swinging and laughing, and I'm looking at my watch. Oh, Martha. Okay, so that's 8 minutes till the sea lion show, just so you know. It's 7 minutes now to the sea lion show. It's all the way around the park. It's 6 minutes to the sea lion show. We've had enough fun. That's it. So the children are now concerned, looks on their faces. They get off the swings and we step into the aisle of traffic. It's more crowded. More of the people are there. And now we have to get around the park and we start pulling the children this way. We look like nomads from a lost land. All of our worldly belongings on my back. Austin's legs. We get all the way around and there in front of the Sea Lion Stadium is an ice cream stand. I can already hear the music. It's starting. We have to get inside. But no, we get in line for the ice cream. Working behind the counter that day, two teens from Stepford on low battery. It took two of them to take a cone and put it under the lever, pull the lever, the ice cream would go around and around the edge of the cone, but never in the cone. And it would get just so high and then it would just fall to the ground. And then they would look at it like it was going to jump back up and get back in the cone. They'd throw out the cone, grab another cone. I was going to pull out my hair, but we finally made it to the front of the line. They were running about one for two, one to the trash, one. We got our cones, and I began to run toward the entrance of the Sea Lion Stadium, and my cone that I was carrying for one of the children fell. The ice cream just fell off in slow motion, and it went down into my shoe. It settled between my toes. I didn't even break stride. I ran down. And I got a bowl of chocolate ice cream to replace that one. It's for Austin. So now we're ready. I said, let's go. We've got to go. So we get to the stairs. We run up the 10 or 11 stairs to the top of the stadium. We're there. The Sea Lions are already on the stage. The place is packed, but there is one open row. And it's about 3/4 of the way down, and I say, that's us, let's go. So I'm ready to go. So I'm first, and I noticed in hindsight, it was just a lot of people in a very little space, and how they do that is they just dig deep the stairs. And I felt like I really needed a lead rope, you know, just to get down the stairs, but one wasn't to be found, and I didn't bring one for my backpack. Note to self. So I take a look at it, and I didn't realize then, but apparently how they get that steep feeling, they have a regular step and then a half step. Regular step, half step. And, you know, as it turns out, I have regular feet. So I got my regular foot on the regular step, and then I hit nothing but air. And I began rolling and tumbling down the stairs. And at first, people thought I was part of the act. Because I watched their video cameras in the corner of my eye just... The Sea Lions... On the stage, in unison. Rolling, tumbling. And the ice cream was working its way down my ankle now from the foot. Rolling. And about that time, I realized that my backpack was unzipped. Because things were preceding me down the stairs. Like... The umbrella and the water bottle and some apples and a jacket, the medical kit, come out of my backpack. And I really think that is why they knew I was not part of the show. Because you could watch them in the middle of all the rolling and tumbling just kind of go from And then they began to stick out arms, legs. And I'm just missing it. Oh, I'm rolling and tumbling. I finally come to a stop. And I am right at my row. And you know, if I'd had a broken leg, I was going to stand up. So I stood up and I brushed myself off. Popcorn and gum wrappers. And then I waved off the crowd. I'm fine. And then I turned around to where my husband was still at the top of the stairs. Yeah, he had an indescribable look on his face. You still see. He had the children. And then he released the children. And I looked at him. He was still sort of stuck there. And I said, just... Okay. So he began to come down the stairs, and I don't remember anything about the sea lion show. Martha's rarely do. It's the reality. But I do know that halfway through it, Austin, who was eating the chocolate ice cream from the bowl, sneezed. And if you were the woman in white in front of me, I'm so sorry, because I didn't say a thing. I didn't know what to say at that point. When the show was over, I turned to my husband, who, to his eternal credit, just eyes on the sea lions. You know, he had not cracked a smile. Focused on the sea lion show. And I looked at him, and he looked at me, and people were pretty much leaving the show now. And I said, so, how did that look? The backpack. He began to laugh. I've never quite seen anything like this laugh. Tears started to stream down his face. He slithered to the ground. I remember patting his back, hoping he would breathe. Stay with me. All right. And when he could finally talk, he said, Karen, you look like a sea turtle. Backpack. I mean, that's everyone's dream, far as I know. You know, look like a sea turtle. Pretty much. And I look back at that, and I think, I'm glad we could laugh about it, because what Martha thing was I thinking? My goodness, there was a 1 o'clock show coming back around. Yes, God used that to teach me a few things about being more like Mary. So we love well, and we laugh often. Okay, we need to also look for the miraculous. You see, it's hard, right? Life is hard. A lot of the chapters and pages of our story are full of tears. They're difficult. And you may be in the middle of that right now. Because I've always heard it said that you're either coming out of a trial or headed toward one, or right smack in the middle of it. When my father, in 2007, had a massive heart attack. Only my mom, who had a broken arm at the time, and my nephew, who was 12, were the only ones home. He was in his lazy boy chair, And he went from being completely alert to completely gone in a minute, just like in a second. And Andrew, my nephew, knew something was really wrong. So he called 911, and the operator walked him through giving my dad, who was a big man, CPR in a lazy boy chair for 19 minutes. By the time the paramedics got there, my dad was blue and non-responsive. And Andrew left the scene and he ran into the next room and just started weeping. Because my dad was really the only father figure outside of my husband that Andrew has ever known. And he thought it was his fault. So he's weeping. My mom's terrified. They're trying to get a heartbeat or a breath or a pulse. My dad's blue. I'm in another state at a writer's thing. And my dad, who believed in me and my writing way before I ever did, who would look at me and say, Karen, one day everyone is going to know your writing. Or he'd say, Karen, someone has to be the next best-selling author. It might as well be you. My dad's lying there and he's about gone. And they're about to call the time of death when a police officer runs into the house. And he goes up to my mom and he grabs hold of her hands and he says, ma'am, do you believe in Jesus? And my mom says, yes, yes, we do. We believe. And this police officer said, then we need to pray that the power that raised Lazarus from the dead will breathe life into your husband right now so that that young man out there does not grow up thinking this was his fault. And so they prayed this most beautiful prayer, powerful. And at the end of that prayer, by the power of the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, as soon as they said in Jesus' name, in the other room, the paramedics said, we've got a heartbeat. Praise God. Well, Andrew got to be the hero. Papa lived. He went to the hospital. He was on dialysis. He was type 2 diabetic. He didn't have long. We knew that. I got to come home. We got to say everything we ever would have wanted to say. Nothing was left unsaid. No hug was left ungiven. And 6 weeks later, he went home to heaven. When it was all over, after the burial and after all the relatives had gone back home, my mom said, there is something I need to do. I need to contact that officer. She'd written down his name and his badge number. She wanted to thank him. So she called the police department, and they passed her from one person to the next till she was talking to the head of personnel. And he said, ma'am, I mean, I don't know what to tell you, but we've never had an officer by that name. And we've never assigned that badge number to anybody. I feel like God wants us to pay attention. Hebrews 13 says, be careful to entertain strangers, for in doing so, some of you have entertained angels without knowing it. It's never about the angels. They are His army. They are His messengers. But sometimes, on a terrifying, dark road, or in a moment when you have no hope otherwise, somebody will say something to you or help you. Or be there to lend a hand in some way, and it might have been an angel. Jesus sees you. He knows where you are. He saw Martha. He saw Mary. He knows what you're going through. And He wants you to know that His fingerprints are all over it. My dad, you know, having gone home to heaven, we were able to purchase, you know, a tombstone for his grave. And we had engraved on it the words, the title to his favorite song, which Have I Told You Lately That I Love You by Rod Stewart. It was a song that always meant something to my dad. He told us about it years earlier. We played it in the hospital before he died with some other hymns and things. But he loved that song. Have I Told You Lately That I Love You? Well, after he died, we began to hear that song at the craziest times. And I know you know what I mean. For you, maybe it's the cardinal that lands in your backyard or a certain way that a cloud is just over the horizon. And you go, now that reminds me of my mom. or that reminds me of my daughter. And you need to know that is God. I don't get it, but I'll take it. That is God speaking to you to say, I see you. You're going to be okay. I've got you. I love you. And when you have a Merry Christmas, you'll be looking for those sorts of moments. And you'll be comforted by them because He is the Prince of Peace. We would hear it when we would go to Austin's baseball game. And this is not a new song. That was 1970s. We would hear it when we would go to the very first Christmas concert without my dad. We heard it when we went to Kelsey and Tyler's play. He hadn't missed a play in all their lives. First one without my dad. We get out to the parking lot, turn on the engine. We don't get to the edge of the parking lot. And Have I Told You Lately That I Love You comes on. And Tyler, he was about 12. He said, you know, Mom, we should turn it off. That's so sad. I said, no, I'm going to turn it up. I don't get it, but I'll take it because God is that big. Well, then I go to New York City and I'm talking about my books and I'm at the publishing house, Simon & Schuster, and it's not exactly a Christian publishing house, but they're so wonderful. They let me talk about Jesus in my books. Thank God for that. And we're having this beautiful meeting and the CEO comes up and she says, so what are your plans for later? And I said, well, my daughter and son-in-law are here and we're going to meet up and go, you know, Times Square or something. She said, well, I think you should go down to Lower Manhattan and you should walk on the High Line Bridge. It's beautiful. I think that's what you should do. I said, oh, sounds good. Okay, great. So after this great meeting and, you know, just as an author, I mean, it's the moment you dream of that they would love my books and that they're so excited about where they're going. And so as I go to leave, they have my books on display in the lobby and there was a security guard and he saw me and the book was like cover. And then my face on the end. It was like they had it alternated. So it was like a lot of my face in the lobby. And the security guard looks. He goes, hey, it's you. And I said, yeah, it is. And he went, well, look at that. You made it. And I thought to myself, I just want to call my dad. That's all I could think. What my dad would have thought in that moment. So we go out to, I go outside, it's, you know, it's New York City, I'm obviously not going to hear a Rod Stewart song, so go outside and Kelsey and Kyle pull up in the cab and get in and I say, you know, great meeting, but I'm really missing Papa. And they just held my hand for a minute and I said, hey, by the way, let's change plans. Let's go down to the High Line Park because that's what they said is a good idea. So they said, sure, let's do it. So we go down to the High Line Park and we are up, you know, on the High Line Bridge and we'd had a few little detours and lost a wallet and bathroom breaks and whatever. So now we're up at the High Line Bridge. We're looking at the Hudson River. We're trying to take pictures and we're doing the selfie with a real camera and that's not easy. And I got a picture of Kelsey and Kyle, and he got a picture of me and Kelsey, and we're trying to do a selfie. It's not really working. And this man and woman come walking up. The High Line's not that crowded. So this husband or wife or whatever they are strolling along, and he says, oh, you know, I'll take that for you. I'd be happy to do that. We said, well, thank you. It's not like this is Albuquerque. I mean, because y'all are friendly. I mean. And this man was so nice. So Kelsey showed him how to use the camera and he took the picture and then he looked at it like for a moment. That's really lovely. Hands it back to Kelsey and he starts to walk off. And Kelsey comes over to me and she goes, Mom, do you know who that is? No. No idea. She goes, Mom, that was Rod Stewart. I said, no, that's like a hipster guy that tries to look like Rod Stewart. That's not Rod Stewart, like here. I mean, that's not Rod Stewart. She goes, Mom, did you hear what he said? I was showing him how to use the camera, and he said, I'm usually on the other side of this thing, but this will do. I didn't want to look crazy, but I began to move very quickly. Sir! He turns around, I think, a little alarmed, and I caught up to him. I think he thought I was having an episode or something, you know. I took hold of his arm and he took hold of mine and I said, are you Rod Stewart? And he said, yes, I am. I'm in town doing my book. I've got an autobiography that just came out. So I didn't tell him I was an author. It was the last thing on my mind. I said, well, can I tell you about my dad? So I told him about my dad, and have I told you lately that I love you, and how it was written on his tombstone, and how we hear his song all the time, and this was a special day, and I've been thinking about my dad. And he goes, can I give you a hug? So Rod Stewart is giving me a hug when I was wishing I could call my dad. You know, if you and your friend went to New York City, got dropped off at different places, you would spend your entire life wandering around and never bump into each other. And so then he put his hands together and he lifted them up and he said, you will never know how much this meant to me. He gave me another hug and then he went on his way. And I was like looking and so thankful that Kelsey and Kyle were there, because I make things up for a living. And so I said to them, what are the odds of that happening? Like, and we just had to sit there. It didn't take long, like 10 seconds. But there's no odds for that. And I don't get it, but I'll take it. And when you are having a Merry Christmas, M-A-R-Y, you will look for the miraculous. Because it's all around you. So much more than you ever could ask or imagine. All around you. Look for those moments of comfort. Look for the moments of joy. Be the person of good tidings. Let the carols come to life in your entire experience this Christmas. We love well. We laugh often. We look for the miraculous. And most of all, we give our lives to Jesus Christ. That's Christmas, right? Charlie Brown Christmas, that's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. It's true. The baby in the manger. We give our lives to him. My brother Dave, that day when he stepped out in the aisle, he gave me that hug and he said, Karen, thank you for never giving up on me. That was the last time I saw him this side of heaven, because a few days later he died in his sleep. He only had one pain pill in him, but 3 years of being on those medications had taken their toll and his organs were done. And I was sort of mad at first. I was like, wait, I just got my brother back. And now he's gone. And it was the experience of feeling like a beautiful balloon or kite was like the string was let go and he was getting farther away with every minute. Like, I couldn't get him back. And I remember having a vision that God gave me in that moment that he was dancing before Jesus. In the end, that's all he wanted. Now, he thought he was going to live. He wasn't sick. Just died in his sleep. And went from life to life. And I was asking God, I don't get it. He was just starting to live. And the Lord said, yeah, just not how you thought. He's okay. Praise God for that. Praise God that he gives us eternal life in his son, Jesus Christ. And that is why we can have a Merry Christmas. Nothing else will be remembered. You won't remember what you put on the table. You're not going to remember what you ate. You probably don't remember the gifts you got last year. It's the people.
That's right.
It's the moments. And it's the time in his majesty. That's how you have a Merry Christmas. I know that Austin, when he was little, he loved the movie Finding Nemo. And we were, you know, we purchased it to watch it. And he was excited. He knew about it. And in my mind, he hadn't seen it yet. So we sat down to watch it one day and I was all excited. And Austin, you know, just like he was born with a heart defect and he just has the most tender heart. And he was like 3 or 4 years old. So we're watching it and, y'all, that is a sad movie right out the gate. Just start sad and just, you know, the mom dies. I mean, it's so sad. And so I'm kind of doing the side glance at Austin going, I wonder if this is going to be too sad for him. So I kind of like looking over and Austin just like. Okay. Finally, when Nemo gets separated from his father, and I finally said to him, honey, you're just smiling. I don't understand. This is a very sad movie. And Austin said, no, that's okay, Mom. I watched it last night with Dad. I said, it's all good because, you know, guaranteed happy ending. And that's you with Jesus. A guaranteed happy ending. So have a Merry Christmas. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we love you and we thank you for being in our midst. Your presence is here. Your spirit is here among us. Lord, would you just put your hands on the shoulders of my dear sisters and friends here in this room, in the balcony, in the family room. And would you let them know that you love them and that you want them to draw near to you this Christmas, to sit at your feet, to love well and to laugh often, to look for the miraculous and live for you, Jesus, that we might just revel in your majesty and that in that moment we would truly have a Merry Christmas. Thank you for each heart here. We talked about this earlier when we were praying for this event, just how you chose the people who were to be here tonight. You brought each one here so that the sisters and the friends that can hear my voice right now were handpicked by you, Lord, to be here for something, to start off the Christmas season the way you want them to. And we thank you that they're here. We thank you for everything you're doing in their hearts right now. Breathe comfort and joy into those that are hurting. Let them know, Lord, that you see them. And we love you, Father. Give us a Merry Christmas. In Jesus' name, amen.